So how many of you think we had a rather remarkable week? I was going to say, I think we had a rather remarkable week. Not that we didn't know that it was coming, but we suspected that it was coming, but we were waiting to see what was going to happen. If you don't know what I'm talking about the Supreme Court's ruling invalidating Roe versus Wade. So this morning, I don't often preach right on the current, you know, on the news kind of a thing, but today I thought I would a little bit. Thought it might be worthwhile, so connected to that. So I'm gonna share a couple little stories. But if you want, go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 5, and then when I get there, we'll direct you to the verse. I'm not going to tell a funny story this morning. A lot of times I'll send you to a verse, and then I will tell a funny story. Not today. I actually had a story, and the only funny thing about it is it turns out not to be accurate, which kind of helps a little bit, because that's something I want to encourage us about. As believers, I think we need to be careful to represent well the kingdom. And when it comes to stories, we want to not use a story to make an illustration if the story turns out not to be what it supposedly was. So have you ever heard the Beethoven story about abortion? Well, as it goes, I've actually got it written here, but I won't read the thing. I'll just shorten it up. As the Beethoven story goes, Beethoven's parents were both sick with syphilis and TB, and they'd already had one child born blind and one child that died after it was born and one child born with TB and one child that was born deaf. So they already had four kids, and Beethoven was the fifth. Yeah, that was really suspicious right there. I should have known the first time I read it. I saw this story decades ago. And it was actually quoted by some very famous preachers. So he was the fifth. And so the story was that, you know, a professor at a college said to his medical college, said to his students, you know, this is the story about the parents and the siblings, and now the mom's pregnant. And if, you know, if she's pregnant and she's open to an abortion, do you recommend that to her? And he put his, you know, students into four groups, and they discussed it, and all four groups came back and said, you know, blind, deaf, dead, TB, you know, the parents are sick, yeah, probably the best thing is an abortion. And then he, you know, surprises them and said, well, you've just killed Beethoven. Well, the story's probably not true, because first of all, as far as I can tell, Beethoven was the firstborn in his family, not the fifth. And it's amazing how sometimes we as Christians, you know, we've got something we want to make a point about, and we go overboard maybe a little with it. That being said, the illustration is that you never know what child, what person is not being allowed to live and what the benefit is to mankind. I believe that's probably true. And that's a burden that goes with this whole thing that is still a battle. I will tell you this, though, and if you didn't know, there was a young lady named Patty, and her story was that she was abused and at age 14 began to do drugs and was having lots of problems, but at some point someone did introduce her to Jesus, but she still was having a lot of problems and still didn't know how to live her life, and at 17 she found herself pregnant and contemplating abortion. But of all the things, and they suggested that she should. You know, how many of you know a lot of nice people around you will say, you're only 17, you got problems, you're, you know, still dealing with drugs. You know, this is probably not a good thing to bring the baby into the world. But Justin Bieber's glad his mom didn't do that. That's his testimony. Then there's this other lady. One was Patty and the other one was Pam. And Pam, you know, was sick, and she was really having a hard time, and her pregnancy was looking bad. And there were all sorts of reasons for Pam to decide that she wouldn't have this baby. And she was getting recommendations from her doctors, you know, this could kill you. And the chances weren't really large, I don't think, that it could kill her. I don't know exactly what estimates the doctors were giving her, but, you know, they were thinking of her, and I get it. But Pam decided that she would have the baby because She just didn't feel like she could do that. And Tim Tebow is really thankful. And there are a lot of people who have been given life who might not have otherwise been given life under the way things have been in our country. So I expect that by now you all know kind of where I'm going a little bit, or you think you do anyway, this morning. And I am with you. Several of you went, yeah, you know, rejoicing that Roe versus Wade has been overturned. And after nearly half a century, I think there are going to be a whole lot of people who are going to have emotions about this. And some of them are going to be angry because they feel like their rights or their right has been taken from them. And some of us are going to be pretty happy because we feel differently. I just want to ask the question, exactly what is a right? Have you ever thought about that? What is a right? I don't know if we realize it today because of the context in which we put the word rights. We have this kind of picture of rights that we want our rights and we deserve our rights and we demand our rights. And we forget that for most of history, rights were something that could not be wrong. It was only a right if it wasn't wrong. There are a lot of people in the day that we live in who want to do the wrong thing. They want to do the wrong thing. And they want to do not only the wrong thing, but they want to be told that the wrong thing that they did was right. That's what they want. They want permission. Even if it isn't right, they want the right to do something that's wrong. Think about that. And they want to do the wrong thing and feel right about it. And they try to get some authority to tell them that the wrong thing that they're doing is right because they think if somebody tells them the wrong thing they're doing is right, that they'll feel right. Are you following me? Yeah. And that's why they want the wrong thing to be made legal. And you do occasionally hear some people say, just because it's legal doesn't mean it's moral. And this is true. So there's just one problem with trying to make the wrong thing right and trying to make the wrong thing feel right and trying to make the wrong thing legal so you can think that you're okay about doing the wrong thing. And the problem is it just doesn't work that way. See, no matter what, and by the way, just let me add this. In the scripture it says that some things are lawful for me, but not all things are good for me. And it talks about how some people have the Holy Spirit saying, that's not for you. And it becomes wrong for them, even though it might be right for someone else. So there's this problem that we have because there's something inside of us that God put inside of us that tells us what's right and wrong. And I know that the Bible says that some people have their consciences seared as with a hot iron. But even then, I don't think it goes away completely. If you take a hot iron and you put it on the outside of your skin and sear it, you'll have damage, but you won't stop what's deep inside. It doesn't go away. So when we do the wrong thing, there is no way to make the wrong thing feel right because deep down, no matter what anyone says, we know that we did the wrong thing. I've been in a position before where I was doing something because other people were doing it and they had freedom to do it for whatever reason, and I can't judge that, but I couldn't do it. But I wanted to do it, and I was complaining to God because he was saying, that's not for you. And I'm like, well, I don't know why I have to live up to this standard. I think I've told this story before. I used to hunt, and I went hunting one year with a bunch of guys. Some of them were churched, and some of them were unchurched, and they all knew where we were going, and I was sitting on a nice big rock overlooking a nice deer trail, and just one doe after another walked by, and I could not shoot the doe because I didn't have a doe permit. Back then, you could only shoot a buck. You couldn't shoot a doe, and so 11 doe walked under my gun that Saturday. When I came out of the woods, they said, "You didn't see anything, huh?" And I said, "No, I saw a bunch." "Why didn't you shoot something?" "Well, because they were all does." "Well, we'd have tagged it for you." I'm not going to argue with what they felt. That's their problem. But I knew for me, besides that I was the preacher, how many of you know there would have been a Department of whatever that is, agent, natural resources, and he would have been about, like, the deer's back was this tall, and he would have been that tall. As soon as the deer went down, poof, he'd have been right there. Oh, look, a dwarf. And I would have been like, you know, I would have been arrested, or, you know, "Where's your tag, boy?" And then it would have been local pastor poaching. It's the way it works, isn't it? So I didn't do it. So I told you to turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, I'm just going to read part of the verse. If you're there, you can look at it. You can read more for yourself later. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." The word woe, as it's translated here, is also translated in many other places. Alas. Alas. As in a feeling of sadness. Many read this as a curse, but this word is actually a lament. And we see it in different places in the Bible. And when we see it, we kind of have this picture in our mind of some prophet who points at somebody and says, "Woe to you!" Like they're being cursed. And it's not a curse. So here's a question for us to contemplate a little bit this morning. Do we Christians feel sad for people and want their wrongs to be right? Here's the reality. Even if all the governments in the world legalize wrongs, all the wrongs, it will never change the truth. And there is a truth. We're struggling with that in our day, too. There are people out there who are, "Well, my truth is..." Yeah. And deep down, wrong's just never going to feel right. It's just not. That doesn't mean we can't recover from our wrongs. I think I'll touch on that in a moment, but let me tell you another story, a more personal one. When I was a young man, someone very close to me had an abortion. I don't want to get real specific. It's possible someone could see this sermon, and I don't want anybody to be made to feel bad. And here's the thing. She was actually married, but her husband, they got pregnant almost right away. And her husband was not ready to have children, didn't want to have children. Said something to the effect of, "I didn't sign up for this." So he pretty much forced her into the abortion. What do you think that did to the marriage? Yeah. I know, nobody's going to shout it out, and it's not fun to shout out, but that marriage was gone from that moment. And maybe it had been before. They just, you know, I've seen a lot, I've married people who probably should not have gotten married because they told me later, I kind of knew before the ceremony we shouldn't do it, but I did it anyway because I didn't want to disappoint people or take my invitations back or, you know, pay for a caterer that I wasn't going to use, or stupid things like that. Oh, bad idea. So, it ruined the marriage. and one wrong snowballed into a second wrong. How many of you understand what I'm saying? It was sad. What do you think that did to the psyche of the young woman? I know someone, this is obviously from when I was pretty young, so back in the hills, that I had a conversation with, and this person said, you know, it's very interesting that the psychological community, and this person actually had considered going into psychology but bailed out on it in college. That would have been 40 years ago. Bailed out on psychology because the psychologists at the time and psychologists to this day still deny that there's any repercussions on a woman who has an abortion. There's no psychosis or anything that comes from that. And I hate to tell you this, but there are a lot of things that affect a woman when she goes through that, especially this woman, because she didn't want it, but she was forced into it. So it messed her up. In fact, I believe, as I've already kind of alluded to, that that's why some people, and in this case, maybe some ladies, want so much for certain laws to be on the books, certain rights to be available to them, certain phraseologies about how we look at what is being done to these babies. They want it changed because they want to feel a certain way. And I can tell them there is a way to break in out of that feeling. There is, but it's not by making the wrong right or calling the wrong right. It's not the way. It's hard. I have known some people who have been ministered to, and they no longer are in pain for what they experienced because the Holy Spirit came in and made a difference. And He can and He will, in case anybody's listening to me or watching. And what do you think happened to the parents of the young woman? How do you think they were affected? This would have been their first grandchild. And the grandma of the young woman, it would have been her first great-grandchild. And the grandma found out shortly after all this took place that she had cancer and she passed away and never had a great-grandchild. She later did, but she never saw them because she was gone. And after all this happened, and the way it all happened, the young woman became very uncomfortable and everything became awkward and her life became confusing, and she decided that she didn't need to live in a ratty little town in southern Ohio. So she took off for bigger places and better things, and life got a little crazy. The young woman did eventually remarry and had her first child, or her second child, more correctly. But the problems with her life came into her second marriage, and the baggage made it really, really tough, and things did not work well, and she divorced again, and got remarried again, and had a couple more kids, and then divorced again. And, you know, and I'm not saying she might not have gone through some of that stuff anyway, although it might have been easier not to go through that stuff, especially the first divorce in the first place, right? Things would have been a little different. And she battled depression her whole life. And then a few years ago, she died in an automobile accident. And I was aware of what she went through, and always from a distance. I knew her before, and I knew her after, and I believe that the person before, had she not gone through what she went through, having to give up that first child, I think she would have done well. She was a very sweet, sweet young lady. So I think that that dramatically altered the course of her life. And by the way, the state told her that she had the right, but the state could never make it right in her heart. And so this is my lament. Do I sound a little lamenting today? I'm usually a pretty jovial guy when I'm up here, aren't I? I usually try to just build you up and stir you up and cheer you up and do all those things and try to be that guy. But alas, or woe. I wish I could have done more for her. I was significantly younger than her. not one that would have been listened to by her. Couldn't really speak into the situation. But again, we had a reason that we were close. I really would have liked to have convinced her to give her heart to Jesus. And I think maybe she did toward the end. I heard some good things. Because he's the only one who can make it right. Because it wasn't right. So here's the question again. Do we Christians feel sad for people who want their wrongs to be right? Because it's really easy to be angry at people. It's really easy to be in opposition to people. I think we should feel sad. I think we should lament. I think we should recognize that they are desperately damaged people. And if we can see that before we see the bitterness and the anger and the frustration and trying to take our side over their side, and to the point where we'll make up a story about Beethoven to try to illustrate something, to try to convince them to, because how many of you know you probably won't convince anybody out of the way they feel about these things. So in John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, we read about Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We all of us, me and all of us, all y'all, if you're watching via live stream or watching this later, we can have the greatest right ever given. We can have the greatest right ever given, and a right that cannot be taken away by anybody on earth. And the right was right here in this text. As many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. This is the right that fixes every wrong. This is the right that forgives every sin. This is the right that changes everything in our lives, if we'll let it, and if we'll receive it. This is the right that takes that deception that the devil wants to put out there constantly. And how many of you know people who, including me, when I do something wrong, when I sin, and I haven't gotten perfect yet, I know that's a surprise to some of you, but really, I'm not. You know, when I do those things, I almost inevitably, I'm like, what were you thinking? What's wrong with you? You know better. You know the end result of that stupidity. And a lot of you know I preach that sin is stupid. Sin is just stupid. It's the stupidest thing ever. So, you know, when I do something stupid, and then I realize how stupid it was, boy, that was stupid. I'm sorry that I did what I did. I'm so thankful that no matter what I do, he's ready to forgive me and cleanse me from the unrighteousness and make my heart new and pull me into his presence and love on me. And when you look back through the people of Bible history, there were a lot of stupid people killing each other and doing mean things to each other, and it was pretty bad. And yet God loved some of them anyway, and they knew it, and they got through it, and with God's help, breakthrough came, and freedom came, and joy was restored, and pain was wiped away, and everything was made new. So this is the right that fixes every wrong. This is the right that restores every life into right standing with God. And no matter how we feel here in this brief life we have, and I stood right here yesterday at a funeral service and talked about the shortness of our lives and how no matter how old you are, the oldest one in this congregation is still had a brief life. A brief life. So this is the right that heals every wrong thing that has ever happened to us, and forgives every wrong thing that we've ever done. And so while I'm definitely a right to life person, I am more a right to eternal life person. I want to save the lives of babies, yes, but even more, I want to save their souls, and I want to save the souls of the mothers and fathers and people around that situation who are going to be damaged by the deception. Most of you are probably aware, but in case you're not, abortion is not illegal. As a result of what happened the other day, abortion is not illegal. Now, in some states, because now it's been turned back to the states, new guidelines, stronger guidelines. I even think there are one or two states. I'm not sure. I meant to look that up and didn't get that figured out. I think there's one state where it's completely illegal, but I'm not sure about that. There are several states where, except for the life of the mother, it's now totally illegal. Or just a couple of them have a couple little caveats, you know, for certain situations. But there are going to be lots of states that are going to be now passing their own versions of laws, and they're going to be making the decision what they want to do, and it'll be up to those states. And I've even heard the other day that there are companies now that have already told their employees, if you work for us and you're in a state that doesn't allow you to get your abortion, we will fly you wherever you need to go. So abortion hasn't become illegal because Roe versus Wade was struck down. So along with this, those who call ourselves Christians will likely need to step up our efforts to help people in crisis pregnancy situations. Because we can't deny that someone like Justin Bieber's mom wasn't in a crisis pregnancy. She was. 17 years old, on drugs, crisis pregnancy. Thank God. Somebody was there to help, and somehow she made it through. We will need to step up our efforts with things like adoption and foster care and financial support for people who now would have taken the cheap and easy way out, and moral support and love and encouragement. I don't know whether you've realized this, but I found this out as a Christian a long time ago, and you can see God's efforts at it in the Old Testament, but you cannot legislate morality. You cannot make people do what they ought to do just because you pass laws. How many of you notice we have laws against murder and people still get murdered? Yeah, just because you make it a law doesn't mean it's going to happen. And there are going to be people who are going to break the laws. So no matter which way you make the law, there'll be somebody who will break the law. God gave the law, but he knew it would never be sufficient. And Jesus is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, the Scripture says. So God knew what he was going to have to do before man even walked on the earth. Knew what he was going to have to do. And he loved us that much that he was willing to go through with this and do it this way in order to have that relationship with us that brings life, eternal life, abundant life. In the last 50 years, as I think I said already, something like 62 million babies have been aborted. More than that, actually, what they believe. And that means millions of men and women have willingly participated in evil and often called it good. This week's ruling won't change their minds. Their minds won't be changed. And if we think the politicians and politics are going to solve all of our problems, well, I got a bridge I want to sell you in Florida in this little swampy area. This week's ruling can't change minds. We cannot change minds unless we change hearts. And hearts will not change unless we truly manifest the presence of God in the world. The difference that people need is you. And as much as I could get up here, ha, and preach, ha, do the chicken walk, whatever it takes. You know, that's going to turn some people off. I can see a few of you going, oh, no. There will be people that only you will be able to reflect the light of the love of God into their hearts. And you have that ability every day, and you have that ability, and you may have to live your life differently than you're even living it now. I'm a Christian, yeah, and you might have to step up your standards, and you might have to act like you really believe, and you might have to love the unlovable, and you might have to lament the people who you're angry at, because instead of seeing woe as a curse, like you've been seeing it, you're now seeing it as a lament, like it should be seen. I feel so bad for that person, because that's going to leave a mark. Have you ever said that about something? Somebody was trying, and you were like, oh, that's going to leave a mark. I feel bad sometimes for the things that we've all been through, these things. But I can tell you this, and you, many of you, most of you, perhaps all of you know it, in Christ, there is healing for all the things that we've done, and all the marks that we've left on ourselves from our mistakes and our failures and our trying to do wrongs and call them right. So this week's legislation does not lessen our responsibilities at all. Like, we can't go, okay, good. Don't be like, what was the king, Hezekiah? He was told, oh, you know, you showed those guys the treasures, and now, you know, the next generation is going to be wiped out, and those guys are going to come in and take all that stuff. And he goes, well, at least it didn't happen in my lifetime. That was Hezekiah. I think sometimes we Christians, well, you know, thank God, after almost 50 years, we're over this thing, and now we can just go about our lives, and everything will be fine. No, it's not going to be easier. It might be a little harder, even. And it's not just for you. I saw a post I kind of thought was kind of cool, but at the same time, the person said, you know, it's been 49 years of this, and now we're entering into a jubilee. And I thought, oh, that kind of, you know, yeah, things change. Things go back to the way they should have been during a jubilee. Maybe we'll see that across our nation, and maybe it will help sweep in the revival that I'm praying for, that I want to see God do across our nation and around the world. I'm ready for another Jesus movement. I'm ready for a Jesus movement that doesn't just go from the West Coast to the East Coast of the United States, but just jumps right over the oceans and goes all the way around the world. And I'll even grow my hair long again if it'll help. Do you remember the parable of the talents? I won't read it for time's sake, but it's in Matthew 25 if you want to read it. And do you remember there were three servants? One was given five talents, and one was given two talents, and one was given one talent. You remember what happened to the guy who took his five talents and turned it into 10? God put him in charge of 10 cities. Remember what happened to the guy with two talents that turned it into 4? God put him in charge of 4 cities. Do you remember the guy that took the talent and put it in the ground and buried it and didn't do anything with it? And he comes back and he says, Master, I knew you were a hard man, so here's your talent back. And how the master was not pleased with him? That you could at least put it with the bankers? I could have received something? Like, you may not be a 10-talent person or a 5-talent person or whatever. You may not be a two-talent person. You may not be able to make as much happen as somebody else. There are going to be things that some of you can't do. Some of you are in a position in life and at a place in life where, you know, if you wanted to take in a foster child, it would probably be unproductive for you and the foster child. Yeah, some of you are thinking, yeah. He's not here, so I'll just pick on him. But we've had my grandson over for quite a bit this summer. And I haven't killed him yet. It's just awesome. I haven't killed him yet. I'm so proud of myself. I don't know what I would do with a teenager at this point. It's not like when I was that age. You know, when I was younger and I had teenagers. Like, whatever. Now it's like, no. I love him. We've had so much fun. And he's gotten a little used to the way Grandpa does things. So he's a smart kid. He's figuring it out. I'll tell you a story. Last night I told him, you need to be in bed. Everything turned off at midnight, which I thought was really nice. And then I said, that way he'll have like 8 hours of sleep and he would be here today, but there's a flat tire and we had some issues at the beginning. So it just didn't happen. He's spending time with his mom, and that's what happened. But I went downstairs. I had gone to bed about 10, and I got up, a little too much liquid. And when I got up, I looked at my watch, and it was 10 till midnight. So I snuck down the steps, and I went over by his door, and it was just a little ajar. And I heard him say, in fact, it was a little more than that, because I heard him say, it's 11:49 to his friend. He's on the phone playing a game while he's on the phone, and you can hear the other kid talking. He says, I got to go now. I got to go now. I promised Grandpa I would be in bed by 12, so I got to go. And I thought, I won't even say anything to him. I'll just sneak back upstairs. He heard me. But nevertheless, it was really cool. You know, it's like, hey, thank you for considering me in what you were doing, you know, because you made a promise. We made an agreement. He's sticking to his agreement. We're going to have to take on more responsibilities. I don't know that I could foster kids, but I could help out with a ministry here in town called Children's Lantern. Couldn't I? Probably could. And they help parents who are fostering and help parents with adoption and help people with that kind of stuff. It's kind of cool. We have that right here in our community. I may not be able to take people in like I did when I had the big house down on Sherwood, but I can help people some way, somehow. Are we ready to help bring Christ in the crisis? Or is that the government's job? You know, if you give that job to the government, then the government starts doing it wrong by making something legal that shouldn't be legal. You haven't gotten much to say. You turned it over to them. I look back and I think a whole lot of things like welfare and other things should have been kept in the church, which was the only place 100 years ago you could get them. But now they're government things. Are we ready to be the one? It's our logo. There it is. Bethel, be the one. Oh, that looks good. Oh, by the way, put one of these on a new car yesterday. A new car! Beth got a new car. I'll put one on yours too. No, wait, never mind. I keep thinking, you know, there are people who listen to the podcast, don't read, they can't even see what that was. It was a sticker. Goes on the window. It says Bethel. Are we ready, though, to be the one, each of us, in our own situation, on a daily basis, are we ready to be the one who is reaching out to orphaned children, or maybe their orphaned parents who have an orphaned spirit that's keeping them from Abba Father? Because God wants to be their father. He wants them to be his children. He wants to be personally connected to them and help them through this stuff, help them through the battles. And help them find the right to be called children of God. The right. Not as in, darn right I deserve this. No. But as in, Thank you, Lord, for doing the right thing for me when I couldn't do it for myself. I love you, Father. And our local CPC won't have to defund itself now and walk away. They'll probably be more in demand by people who are considering their options because their options aren't as easy as they were. And that's a good thing. So we're going to need more help in the days to come, not less. Everyone has the right to what is right, which is the life that Jesus said he came to give. I come to bring life, and that more abundantly. They just need help from us to show them the way. And I hope we will be the ones who will do that. I hope that will become our privilege and our right and our heart's desire. So I want to pray over you. When I was putting this message together, I was trying to find every reason not to preach it. Well, in some ways, because I don't want to be this, lay a burden on y'all, you know. Jesus says, my burden is light. I want to lighten things up, you know. I want you to walk in the newness of life that is a lighter burden. And for some of you, you'll hear what I said today, and it'll maybe feel hard. But you know, it's a good thing to sometimes lament and weep with those who weep and be with them when they're going through stuff and help them. And there's something in that. There's something in that that can be very encouraging. I'll end with this. The other night I had to go into the hospital. And when I got to the hospital, there was a gentleman there whose wife had just passed away. I got called in on call and I had to be with him. I had to be with him while he was waiting on family and friends to arrive and going through what he was going through. It was tough. It was tough. But after I was done, I knew that praying with him and being with him and praying with the family and friends that were there and being with them had helped them. I knew that I had been able to speak some things into their lives, and I knew that was a gift from God. And so part of me, while sad for them, was thankful. I had this sense of thanksgiving in my heart because God gave me the opportunity to minister to that. It was encouraging because these things are going to happen. Somebody needs to be there for them. And sometimes you're the one. Sometimes you have to be the one because nobody else can be there but you. You're there in the moment. It's your opportunity. And you're going to miss it sometimes. You're going to look back and go, wow, I wish I'd have done that. Make a note of it. Start over again. Be ready for the next time. Ask him. Just put your hands out and say, Lord, help me. Use me. Show me how I can help people experience the right to eternal life. So let's all bow our heads. I'm going to pray for you. Father God, everyone in this room has a story. There's a chance that I may have stirred some of those stories up, and if I did, Lord, I hope only to the place where they become healed. All of us have been through things, some of it brought on by ourselves, some of it brought on by others. We've all been through all sorts of ups and downs, and we've experienced pain, and we've experienced things that were not right. But Father, change us, work in us, love us, move in us, and then move through us to touch a world, Lord, that needs the right to not just life, but life eternal. That's why we want these children, Lord. We want them to grow and to live in you and to experience the goodness that you have for them and to come to love you. And for us, Lord, we need to come to love you more. And so we thank you for every heart, for every soul here today. I pray that every one of those souls will seek you out for the comfort and the strength and the guidance and the direction that we all need. And this we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.